Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. Before we begin our program, I'd like to let you know that free newsletters are available from our ministry. Just email us at cdebater@aol.com and give us your mailing address, and we'll mail them out to you for free. You can also call us at 512-218-8022 and leave your address there. You can also access all our newsletters online by going to one of our three websites called BibleQuery.org. Once on the homepage, simply click on the experience box and then scroll down to the newsletter section as shown here. Since our number one most watched video of the over 548 videos we have produced for YouTube at the time of this recording is Unpopular Bible Doctrines number 1, The Biblical God No One Wants to Know, with over 433,000 viewings, our latest newsletter is called Unpopular Topic, How Sovereign is God? Our second most viewed YouTube video is 6-year-old wife of Muhammad was okay by the Muslim God Allah, but not by the biblical God of Jesus, with over 341,000 viewings. We also have three newsletters available on Islam. Our video, Debate, Larry Wessels versus Two Jehovah's Witnesses at a University Study Center, currently has close to 150,000 views. See our newsletter on the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah's Witnesses, Deceive Deceivers. Our video, Is Jesus God Almighty in the Flesh, meaning the second person of the Trinity, or is he something else, has over 101,000 viewings. See our newsletter, Testimony to the Eternal Godhead, the Trinity. Our video, Biography, the famous 19th century Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man of God, has close to 89,000 views. See two of our newsletters with lead articles from sermons by Spurgeon. Our video, UFOs, Ancient Aliens, or Beings of the Fourth Dimension, number 1, Fact or Fiction, has over 207,000 viewings. Not only do UFOs and the occult use the same disciplines, such as levitation, teleportation of objects, psychokinesis, clairvoyance, automatic writing, and telepathy, but their theologies are completely foreign to biblical Christianity. UFO theologies include everything from reincarnation and evolution to man achieving cosmic godhood, but they do not include Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We have two newsletters related to the world of the occult to which UFOs are a part. Our video, Former Roman Catholic Bride of Christ Nun Testifies of Abnormal Life in the Convent, has over 67,000 viewings. Our video featuring former Roman Catholic Rob Zins, who has a Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, Historical Split Between Roman Catholicism and the Christ of the Scripture, Man's Word or God's Word, has over 53,000 viewings. See our two newsletters on the subject of Roman Catholicism. Our video, Cult of Ellen G. White, number 1, Beginnings of the 19th Century Religion, called Seventh-day Adventism, has over 48,000 viewings and features former Seventh-day Adventist Wallace Slattery, who has 44 years experience with this religion. Our playlist, called Dealing with Seventh-day Adventism and Their Prophetess, features 15 videos with 14 hours of material. See our newsletter, Seventh-day Adventism, True or False? For theological music lovers, see our video, Favorite old-time Christian bluegrass gospel music, Psalm 98, verses 4 and 5, with over 214,000 viewings. We have also posted several music videos by my own daughter, Marlena Wessels, from her CD, Win This Fight, songs she has written and performed herself. To see our music videos, please go to our main YouTube channel page. Scroll down to our multiple playlists. Arrow over to our playlist called Our Radio Shows with National Christian Authors and Music Vids. Once there, scroll down to the bottom of the playlist where the music videos are listed. I could go on and on, but this should be sufficient for now. Don't forget to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, also which has over 19 playlists by topic as you scroll down our channel page. Now, on with our main presentation.
Why do we defend the faith?
Well, we defend the faith, Dale, because we're told to in the Scripture. It says in Jude 3, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Once delivered. There's one faith that's been given to us. Witnessing, actively witnessing to somebody on the truthfulness of the Christian faith. And why is that something we do, as Dale asked at the beginning of the show? It's because we're told to do it, as I referenced to Jude 3 in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 and 17. It says to be set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel message given to us through the Scripture, which purport to be the Word of God. And Jesus himself testified to the validity of this Word. The apostles, the Old Testament prophets, all claim this is the Word of God, and any digression from it is leading to error, falsehood, false prophets. We know that the Apostle John, for instance, in 1 John talks about Antichrist and false prophets. You have false prophets mentioned by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, and many other places. Matthew chapter 24, for instance, last days are filled with false prophets, false religions, and this Scripture reference here, particularly the New Testament, the epistles and so forth, are 33% apologetic. When I say apologetic, I mean that is a defense of the Christian faith, something that St. Paul called sound doctrine. If you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll find that he's talking about hold the sound doctrine. What sound doctrine is that? The doctrine, the teaching that you're finding in the Scripture. Don't go with just anybody telling you things about God off the street. Just because Oprah Winfrey, for instance, says that all paths lead to God, well, she's being a false prophet as far as this Bible is concerned, because the Bible says there's only one name given among men under heaven by which you may be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, I believe it is. You will find that Jesus is the focal point of our salvation. The whole book of Hebrews is talking about that. Over and over again, you have the New Testament apostles, the writers of Scripture, saying Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Jesus himself said so in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. So you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to attain your salvation. And if you read, for instance, the Apostle Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, just any cursory reading, he's talking about how their damnation slumbereth not. He's talking about false prophecies who privily bring in damnable heresies, and their judgment slumbereth not. I mean, you just have to just read any of this stuff. But you're not going to get that from most people. They're not going to tell you that stuff because it's too unpopular Bible doctrines. But But this is what we have throughout the Scripture. Warnings about the damnation of those who do not hold the sound doctrine. And that's why this book is purported to be the truth of God. And we are, as Christians who believe in the truth, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to defend this truth against all falsehoods and lies that are told about God. Yes, it's possible to lie about God. And that's what a false prophet does. He lies about God in the name of God. And people say, oh, you're so cruel and mean to say something bad about that guru over there. Well, that guru is telling you lies about God. And as a true Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to stand up for the truth. We're to stand to and hold the sound doctrine as the Scripture talks about. And I could go on for another hour or two, but there wouldn't be anything left of the show. But Dale, basically, that's why we defend the faith, because throughout the Scripture, we are told to uphold and hold to God's Word, which is the Scripture, the truth.
The gospel is what really matters. And Dave, what is the gospel which a person can be saved?
Well, that's the main reason we're here, is to share the gospel. There's a lot of things you can talk about. You can talk about politics. You can talk about God and generically. You can talk about how we should get liberals out of the schools or whatever you want to do. And even when you're around, quote, Christians, but when you get right down to it, when you get down to what do you believe about Jesus and what do you believe about how one's saved, there's where you have to defend the faith. There's where the division is. And so I like to read in what Jesus said in John 10. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd is not the owner of the sheep. Behold, the wolf is coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling. He is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so Jesus is saying here is that he has come from the Father. He knows the Father because he's God. And God is the Father. He says, I've come to reveal the Father to you. I am God spoken out. When you see me, you see the Father. Now, he never said that I am the Father, but in essence, he is God. And this word, the Son of God, became flesh and came to Israel, who was prophesied way back even in Genesis that there would be a man that would come from woman and crush Satan's head, but Satan would bruise his heel. And so God, in his providence, moved through the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then into Israel, and then brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land. And then he brought the Messiah there. At the right time, Christ was born. And so Christ came and laid his life down for his sheep. Now, the Bible clearly states that man is a sinner. Man died in Adam. When Adam sinned, all mankind died. And so we are guilty because of Adam's sin, and now we sin to show that we're sinners, not that we sin to make ourselves sinners. We're already sinners, and we're doomed, and we're in rebellion against God, and we have no hope. We can't even obey our own standards, much less the holy law of God. But Christ came and lived a perfect life under the law, under the scrutiny of men watching him. And he says, do any of you convict me of sin? And none could. And he laid his life down as a substitutionary death for sinners. And God poured his wrath out on Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He was the perfect sacrifice. God poured his wrath out on his son that I cannot even explain the horror of what Christ went through, taking the sins of his people. He gave his life up and he rose from the dead. And this is what we proclaim, is that mankind should repent. All men and women should repent now. Turn from your ways and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has lived the perfect life and he has died the death that we deserve, and has rose from the grave bodily, showing that the Father has accepted him and he can justify you, for he has paid for sins. And now you must repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and what he's done in his finished work, and believe by faith. Faith is the instrument that God uses for you to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God puts your sin on Jesus and gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ and declares you not guilty. And so you're saved. And in his salvation, he has given you the Holy Spirit as he opens your eyes and he renews your heart. And now you live in a different direction, but you hold only, as it says in Deuteronomy, it says you cling to him, love the Lord your God of all your heart, of all your soul, then cling to him and obey the commandments that Jesus said. Jesus said, my commandments aren't burdensome. And he says that if you love me, you'll do what I say. You won't be perfect, but you'll follow him, and you'll try to find out what this book says about him, and the Holy Spirit will help you, and he'll give you teachers. And then you'll be able to judge the teachers by the book as you study and read. But salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you trust only in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for sinners. You need to cry out to him and ask God to open your heart so you can believe, so God will save you and impute the righteousness of Christ to you. And then you can be in heaven. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus said, he is the only way. Everybody else that talks about a way of salvation are thieves and robbers and wolves. They're lying to you. They're only leading you into darkness. He is the truth. He has come from God. He is God. He's God in the flesh. And he rose again from the dead. And he's at the right hand of God. And he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And now is the time to repent and have mercy and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, David. And that's the heart of our show. We want you to come to Christ, come to the truth. There's so many deceptions out there. We're fighting, we have your sin nature that rebels against God, and you have the deceptions out there that are myriad. And yet, right there in the Scriptures, I mean, even these people that believe in fate, they're like not thinking. Because if you think of all the order, I mean, the only way fate or some accident thing coming in your life can be made to happen would be an unbelievable complexity would have to happen. A vast amount of intelligence that God would have to be totally in control of reality to make all the events that need to happen, to make even one little thing happen just right in your life. And the only God there is the God of the Bible that fits that description. And it can't be some nebulous, some force, some this or that, making it happen yourself. You got to just think about it. For even this one little event that you think that just superstitiously was made to happen by karma or fate or whatever, has to point to and has to lead you, if you think about it with a rational mind, to a sovereign, almighty, all-powerful, totally in control God. And that God is the God of the Bible. There's no other God on earth or that's even written about that fits that description, except the God who has revealed himself to us. Okay, with that, we're opening up to callers, and we're going to go to Marisol.
Okay, here's my question. How do I refute the Catholic claim that Peter was the first pope, that the first church was a Catholic church, and that we have the Bible as we know it today because of them?
Okay. Who wants to start on that?
Well, I can. Do you want to do the popes? Or
well, you can start, and then I'll just back you up with a lot of stuff.
One thing we know is that Jesus said in John is that he would give us his word, and that his word would come through the apostles. And so the word comes from God. Now, a lot of times when I'm talking to a Catholic, I say, well, in the first place, when we look in the New Testament in Acts, we don't see the Roman Catholic Church. We don't see priests. We don't see holy water. We don't see anybody bowing down to the Pope. We don't see a worship of Mary. We don't see any of those things. We don't see confessions of priests. So when you say the Roman Catholic Church is the church of the of Acts of the New Testament, we just have to disagree. It's not there. And the second thing I would say is that who gave you the authority to give us the Bible? And usually they'll quote, upon this rock I'll build my church, and this was given to Peter. And I say, so you're quoting a Bible that's not made yet to say you're giving us the Bible. You see, they're already saying there is an authoritative word before they say it's authoritative. We all agree that God used men as instruments to canonize the Scriptures, but as Christians, we believe the Word of God came from God and was preserved by God, and that the Roman Catholic Church, which evolved over in the sixth, you know, steeds of in the third century, in the sixth, and full blown in the tenth centuries all the way up till now, is not the Roman Catholic Church, is not the Church of the New Testament. When I think Ignatius talked about the Catholic Church, he talked about the Universal Church. He didn't ever say the Roman Catholic Church. They kind of took it over by sheer power and being so prominent in the Roman area. But the Bible is the Word of God. It stands by the Word of God. No man makes it the Word of God. By its own veracity, it is the Word of God. So that's one thing I'd say. And then about the popes, if you want to go into
the popes. I've got a few details here, Marisol, on this. I'll just run through my list here. The Roman Catholic Church claims the Pope is the head of the Church, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the only head of the Church. And you'll find those references in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. The Roman Catholic Church says the Pope is the successor of Peter, the foundation of the Church. And, of course, they misquote Matthew chapter 16 about, on this rock I will build my church. They totally pervert that scripture and say that's talking about the rock being Peter, and he was the first pope. That's how Rome interprets it. But you'll find this refuted by Jesus Christ is the only foundation of the church, according to the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Rome says one must be subject to the pope in order to be saved from sin. But the Bible says one must be subject only to Jesus Christ to be saved. And that's Acts chapter 4, verse 12, which I mentioned earlier in the show, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The Roman Catholic Church says the Pope is the vicar of Christ, Christ's unique personal representative. And of course, once again, they get all this from their perversion of Matthew chapter 16. But anyway, the Bible says that it is the Antichrist who claims to sit in Christ's place in the church, and that's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Pope claims infallible truth when he speaks ex cathedra. So the Roman Catholic Church claims the Pope can speak infallibly. But once again, we don't find this taught in the Scripture at all. In fact, papal announcements often contradict biblical doctrines and therefore are not infallible. That's Isaiah 8:20, Galatians 1, 8 through 9. But I often think also how just recently the Pope declared once again that the priests are not allowed, they must remain celibate. They're not allowed to get married. And, of course, we know from Timothy that is considered a doctrine of the devils when you don't allow someone and you forbid marriage. And that's exactly what the Pope's doing, and there's an innumerable doctrine there, exalting a man up to the place of God, and calling him His Holiness, for instance. He must be addressed as His Holiness, the Pope, the Holy Father. But then the Bible would disagree with that, because God alone is holy, and the Holy Father title is only for God. You find that in John 17:11, and cross-reference that with Matthew 23:9. You're also told in Roman Catholic doctrine to kneel before the Pope, but Jesus is the only one before whom we must kneel. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, even Peter forbade Cornelius from kneeling before him. And you get that in Acts chapter 10. But now remember, the Roman Catholic Church claims that Peter was the first Pope, based on that perversion of Matthew chapter 16. So here's Peter, supposedly under the Roman Catholic doctrine, the first pope. And here he goes and preaches to Cornelius. Cornelius gets saved, and he wants to kneel before Peter because he's so in awe of all the situation. And this is in Acts chapter 10, verse 26. But what does Peter, the first pope, tell Cornelius? Don't do it. Don't kneel before, you know, I'm just a man as yourself. You know, but yet here, Roman Catholic doctrine, which claims to be successors as far as the pope is of Peter, is saying, well, you got to kneel before him. You got to call him the Holy Father. And of course, you know, the scriptures about call no man on earth your father, you know, just God. And I gave you the references on that. And we could go on and on. I've got reams of paper here.
One more quick question.
Yeah. Go ahead.
What scripture do y'all use that says that you're not supposed to pray to the dead? I mean, I don't believe in praying to the dead, but I know they pray to the dead all the time.
Off the top of my head, it comes to Luke 16, where Jesus is telling you about the rich man and Lazarus. They're both of those men died, and Jesus is telling you what's going on behind the scenes. And he goes on. If you read Luke chapter 6, you got it?
Well, not Luke, but when you read Luke, he says that there's a great gulf between us, and you can't come over here, and they can't come over where you are. But it's in God's law in Deuteronomy. It says, and he's warning Israel when you go into the land, and this is why the Roman Catholic Church has allowed so many pagan rituals to enter this church, and it's so sad that the people there, especially in Mexico and South America, have been so deceived. It says, when you enter the land, this is in Deuteronomy 18, and God's talking to Israel before they go into the Promised Land. He says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things. Mm-hmm. Now, it's detestable of those nations, which he drove out because they're so detestable. There shall be not found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, are one who calls up the dead. It's detestable. It's abomination.
Spiritism
and
medium.
So what the Roman Catholic Church says, well, the Christians are they're everybody's all alive, so we ask them to pray for us and we ask them to pray for them, but the Word of God says they are dead. The Christians are dead. And they will, their spirits are alive, but you should not go into that spiritual realm because you'd be just deceived. And you're going to contact evil spirits. And you see that all the time through the mixture of Roman Catholicism, all kind of witchcraft, and through Cuba and Africa and South America and in Mexico. And it's it says right there, it's detestable to God, it's abomination to God. And no one should call up the dead like those nations which he drove out.
And you have the church records. You've got the early church fathers. There's a lot of good books on this subject. You can available at your Christian bookstore. The apostolic fathers. You can recreate the entire Bible just from the early church writings by the church fathers, except for maybe 2% of all the verses. You can recreate the whole Bible just taking the verses that early church fathers are writing in their writings where they're quoting scripture. And you can put the whole Bible together just from that. But the early churches were keeping records of all these things. Just reading the scriptures, you find that these letters are being passed around from church to church.
Well,
and the records are there.
One last
thousands
thing.
Thousands of manuscripts.
Marcel, is that you can kind of make them tilt, go, oh, no, the Eastern Orthodox gave us the Bible. They're there before you. So they'll go, what? You know, then they really don't like that because the Eastern Orthodox so-called church can trace their roots back to Antioch and things like that. But one thing about Peter, and if you read in 1 Peter 5:1, we need to run on, it says, and this is Peter. He says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. That'd be a perfect place for him to tell us that he's the Pope. But he says, I'm just a fellow elder. He's a humble man, a fellow elder, and he is not he is considered an apostle, but he is nowhere in the New Testament is he considered the Pope. And in Matthew 16, when you even go back to the quote, the church fathers and Roman Catholics said there was a consensus that they all believed that Christ was building his church on Peter. That's not true. Most of them believed it was the whole Peter's faith, and others believed that it was Jesus, and others believed that, okay, maybe he said Peter, but later on it was given to the whole church. So there's no consensus on that. It's just to build such a horrendous doctrine of this pope, this popery, from that verse just shows you the length that the Roman Catholic Church has gone to subjugate the world to their teachings.
I believe in tithes and offerings, but I have a friend who I know quote Malachi 3:10, and you know, there's other scriptures. Is there any scripture that would say in the New Testament that talks about tithes and offerings that it's good to give tithes and offerings? Because I'm trying to convince a friend to sow that seed. But because it's found in the Old Testament, he says, well, you can give me a scripture in the New Testament that talks about tithes and offerings, and I might start doing that.
Let me just
wrap this up. Okay, with this, I'm going to hang up, so thank you so much.
Okay, no problem. Thank you. Great call. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 12, quote, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God, etc. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. What God wants is a cheerful giver who will minister to the church of God, to those that minister to seed of the word of God and things of that nature. You don't have a set prescribed, you must pay 10% of a tithe every week or whatever. What you have is someone who gives out of their heart cheerfully, not out of necessity, not because he's forced to, but because he wants to. That's the kind of tithing we're talking about here in the New Testament. Not a rigid, you must give 25%, you must give this. Well, it's a cheerful giver who willingly gives to the work of God because he wants to and not out of necessity. All right, with that, let's go to Chris. Chris, are you there?
Jesus Christ, you guys are long-winded.
Yeah.
Blah, blah, frickin' blah.
Hey, excuse me.
I think we got...
No.
That is what you call a crank caller. And, of course, he blasphemed the Lord by using the Lord's name in vain right off the bat. So you should have cut him off then.
Fortunately for Chris, Jesus said that all blasphemy can be forgiven, even his name. So he still can forgive you and change your heart and save you. But the true meaning of Christmas, and I'm going to go into it since that was your fake deal, is going to give you a chance to tell other people that may see it. In Hebrews 10, it talks, Jesus is quoting something here, and it starts in, I'll say 10:3, but in those sacrifices there is reminder of sins year by year, the sacrifices in the temple, the Old Testament temple. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, it says, this is Jesus coming into the world as his incarnation. He says to the Father, sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And after that saying above, sacrifice and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast not desired, nor thou hast taken pleasure in, which is offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. That's the meaning of Christmas.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. The Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, it says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and then in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" So we're actually making it worse for someone who, when we preach Christ and they hear that, yeah, God will judge them all the more on the last day. And as the others, they'll be saved and be with God for all glory.
Dale, you're on.
Hello?
Yes.
Hello.
Hey, okay, I just one quick question. I've seen on two Christian programs where they say that if you go to hell, you burn, but you eventually burn up. You don't suffer forever and ever and ever.
Sounds like,
and I
want to
know your comments on that.
United Church of God.
Yeah, that would be a one of the doctrines of a popular cult, the Jehovah Witnesses, believe in annihilationism. It's like, wouldn't that be nice? But that's not what the Scripture teaches.
We have a newsletter that we've done through our ministry on hell, our Christian Answers newsletter, on this subject specifically, eight pages. But we have a Scripture reference back here, and I'm just going to read down the list a little bit. And if you have a pencil, you might want to write down a few of these. But hell is a place of torment according to the Scripture. First of all, it's described as everlasting fire. You find that in Matthew 25:41, Matthew 13:49-50. It's called eternal punishment, Matthew 25:46, Revelation 20:10. It's called outer darkness, Matthew 8:12, many other references. I won't go through them all. Everlasting destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. There's other references. Lake of fire, Revelation 19:20, Revelation 20:14-15. It's prepared. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41, other references. Wicked men and women, Psalm 9:17, Romans 2:5. Nations that forget God, Psalm 9:17. The disobedient and apostates, Romans 2:8-9, and many other references. Beasts and the false prophets, Revelation 19:20. Worshippers of the beast, Revelation 14:11. Rejectors of the gospel of Christ, that David's always talking about the gospel of Christ. Rejectors of the gospel of Christ are consigned to hell, the Scripture says. Matthew 10:15, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, many other references. Fake and self-deceived Christians, Matthew 7:15-23, James 2:14-26. So even people that claim to be Christians, a lot of them aren't going to make it. Adulterers, fornicators, drunks, etc. Are all going to hell. 1 Corinthians 5:9-10, Galatians 5, etc. Last thing on that, prepared for it, those hated by God also go to hell. Psalm 11:5-7 and Psalm 5:4-6. Anyway, I spoke about hell because you can go anytime. We're on the precipice. Now, the eternality of hell that David wants me to bring up is described this way in Isaiah 33:14, Revelation 14:10-11, and Revelation 20:10 as eternal. It is an eternal hell. It's going to go on forever. And all those references I just gave you mentioned that. It is also a bodily eternal punishment. Matthew 5:29-30. It's punishment in your soul. So you'll have your body and your soul in hell. Matthew 10:28, Luke 12:4-5. There will be degrees of hell. Some people will be punished more than other people. Some people will have committed greater sins than other people, but still there will be different levels of punishment. Matthew 23:14, Luke 20:47, and many other references. And it's unchangeable. Once you're in hell, you're set and fixed there for all eternity, receiving that punishment. Luke 16:22-31, Isaiah 48, and Malachi 3:6. And I'm not going to list all that. Just get the newsletter if you want more information. Anyway, just finish off this so the other guys can get a word in edgewise. The inhabitants of hell possess memory. They constantly cry for release from their weeping, gnashing of teeth. They cannot escape. They cannot escape from this. And God Himself is there to hold them in this place. And also it's described as a second death. It's mentioned in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, the virgins. Hell, it's described as hellfire, a furnace of fire, resurrection of damnation. It's where the worm will not die, fire not quenched, unrepentant sinners are left outside. Those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit go there. And it's where the wrath of God
is fulfilled in its fullest. And believe it or not, I could keep going. That's so, there's so much about hell in the scriptures. But
well, what a lot of these cults will do is they'll use that Jesus said, "You're not the one that kills you, but the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And they say, "See, it's destroyed." Well, that's not mean disappear. Destroy, that word there means destroy the function of. The function of man is to love God and worship Him and enjoy God forever. And that function will be destroyed in hell. You will be tormented in hell for your rebellion against God. And then to quote in Revelation, it says, so we can see the eternality of it, it says, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night for those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark." So Larry quoted Revelation many times there. And so it's eternal. And the ones that try to deceive you that it's not are trying they think they're trying to make God more loving or more even-handed or whatever. But the Bible's clear that hell is eternal. And if you want to see how God takes sin, look at the cross. And you can't even imagine the wrath that was poured out on Jesus Christ. So hell is eternal.
And in fact, I'd like to footnote on what Dave just said, just briefly, as we move on. Author Bob L. Ross, and I'm just going to quote him out of this hell newsletter we've got, but he said something that ties right into what you just said there to start, Dave. He says, quote, "Neither does destruction mean annihilation, as these cults like to say about hell. Something can be destroyed without being annihilated. There is much destruction of property, goods, buildings, etc. in war, but such things are not annihilated. The unsaved still exist and will exist for all eternity in the lake of fire. They experience destruction of peace, joy, and hope."
All right, with that, let's go to our next caller. Renee, you're on.
Yes, hello.
Hello.
I had a quick question. I have a friend who is a Jehovah's Witness. Mm-hmm. And you know, when you have friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, you get kind of curious. And I've never been so curious to want to be in the church or anything, just curious about what they believe.
Right.
And one of the curious things is that, like, I noticed he doesn't celebrate any holidays, any birthdays, anything like that. And I was thinking, you know, I was asking her, well, why? And she just said, well, it's my religion. And I'm like, well, why is it in religion? You know, why can't you celebrate holidays and birthdays and things like that? And
well, everybody, all the cults try to get some kind of special thing that makes them, you know, different. Like Jehovah Witnesses and a lot of cults, they used to use the end of the world's coming, jump on board because we're the only ones that know the end of the world's coming.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or you know, we're the only way. We've got the only rebel. You know, this guy here, Joe Bob or whatever his name is, he's the only guy that can speak for God. You know,
Dr.
or
Jesus.
Joseph Smith or, you know, something like that. So here's just another, you know, little thing they come up with. And so they're like, well, you know, all these, you know, to do these sort of things is God and everything. Go ahead.
In fact, okay, once again, you can write Dale if you need to. We've got a newsletter on this one, too. Jehovah's Witnesses, Deceivers. And then here I deal with their aspersions to holidays like Christmas and Easter and so forth. And I'll just read verbatim here from our newsletter. It says, "Jehovah's Witnesses refuse to celebrate holidays, particularly Christmas and Easter, because of the pagan origins of said holidays. The Jehovah's Witnesses cite Easter as a pagan rite with roots in Babylon and the goddess Astarte, with the word itself being derived from the Norse Astara or Ostre. The Jehovah's Witnesses tie Christmas and the date December 25th with the ancient Roman holiday of Saturnalia, which involved tribute to the pagan god Saturn, the god of agriculture." And so that's why they do it. That's their justification.
About birthdays.
Okay, in the birthdays, too, they tie it in as more of a pagan rite, because even in the Bible you have King Herod celebrating his birthday, and then he ends up chopping off John the Baptist's head during that thing, and they consider that just a pagan ritual coming from these pagan origins. But now the funny thing about it is, and I'll just keep reading this, "Jehovah's Witnesses fail to realize that old words can have new meanings, and therefore no paganism is involved.
Easter is celebrated by Christians as the resurrection of Christ, while Christmas is the celebration of Christ's birth. Christ alone is celebrated, not ancient deities. So when Christians celebrate the Christ's birthday, for instance, or the Christ's birth, they're not thinking of Saturn or Saturnalia or all these ancient pagan roots. Now, if you want to take something the way the Jehovah's Witnesses do, they are hypocritical to their own set of standards. Now, I haven't found a Jehovah's Witness yet that, and I've even had a few write me a check for this or that, but they put the date of the year on their checks. They read newspapers. They use calendars. Now, what's interesting about a calendar is totally rooted in paganism. And to give you an example of this, let's look at the days of the week. Sunday, for instance, is derived from Sun's Day, the sun god. Monday, it comes from Moon's Day, the moon god. Tuesday comes from the Greek god Mars. In Norse, it was known as Mars, the god of war, was known as Teus. So it was called Tuesday. Wednesday is known as Mercury's Day, or in the Norse, Woden's Day, Wednesday. Thursday was Thor's Day, also known as Jupiter. Friday is Venus's Day. In another language, Frigga's Day, Friday, Frigga's. If you're noticing something, what about Saturday? Let's do a complete 180 here, all the way back to the beginning. Saturday, and I've heard Jehovah's Witnesses say that word. They say, I've got to go somewhere on Saturday. And in fact, they're usually knocking on people's doors on Saturday mornings. But Saturday comes from Saturn's Day. That's where the word Saturday comes from. It's Greek, from the Greek of Zeus. And as you get into all this, and in fact, the references for all this is from the Lincoln Library of Essential Information, page 12. See also the Columbia Viking Desk Encyclopedia, page 1450. And all the calendar months are the same way. I can list all the different months, like January comes from Janus, the god of the gates, the deity of the gates. Anyway, to make a long story short, here you have all these gods and goddesses rooted in paganism that our calendars are based on. The days of the week, the months of the year are all based on pagan deities. But I haven't found a Jehovah's Witness yet that didn't use a calendar. And when he writes a check, he puts the date on it. If he's talking about when he's got to go out on his next mission to the neighborhood to hand out Watchtower magazines, you know, he'll use days of the week for his reference.
But I think that most, like my friend the Jehovah's Witness and my other friends who are Mormons, they're just afraid. Like, you know how some people are, I'm not trying to say they're duped into Christianity or anything. I'm just saying that they don't want to go to hell, so that's their motivation to join a church and things like that. Jehovah's Witnesses, since they're taught that only they are going to heaven, they don't want to go to hell, so they're becoming a Jehovah's Witness. They don't know any better. They don't really read the own Bible.
Right. See, that's why, in fact, this newsletter I've got is called Jehovah's Witnesses Deceived Deceivers. See, they're deceived about what you just said is so true. They think that they're in this Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, based out of their headquarters in Brooklyn, New York, is God's only true prophet on the face of the earth. Sort of like the Roman Catholics look at the Pope as, you know, the vicar of Christ. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their Pope, but it's called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, with their governing body up there running the show. Well, they think they've got to do all these, they've got to go through the neighborhoods, hang out watchtowers, they've got to do all these works, they've got to go to their kingdom hall at the prescribed times, and they've got to do these things in order to avoid being destroyed at Armageddon, to being destroyed and annihilated by Jehovah God. Of course, the problem is they're sincere in their efforts. They are truly trying to do, as you said, avoid being destroyed in hell and all these types of things. But they're being deceived by this false prophet organization, the governing body that runs the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in Brooklyn, New York. They're deceived by them, and therefore they turn into deceivers themselves because they are believing a false prophet. Then they go around to other people sharing the views of a false prophet. When Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is God in the flesh, as the Scripture says, the John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Son, of the Father. Talking about Jesus Christ. It says right there in John 1:1 that Jesus is God. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. They believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. And Jesus was this Archangel Michael, and Jehovah God recreated Him to be the man Jesus, and then He got impaled on a torture stake.
But where do they get this interpretation? Is what I
Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, Brooklyn, New York. It originally comes from a man named Charles Taz Russell, who was a clothing store manager in 1879 out of Allegheny, New York. Allegheny, Pennsylvania. And this clothing store manager didn't like what the church taught about hell. He didn't believe in hell. He didn't like that teaching. He came out of the Presbyterian church. And he didn't like a lot of the doctrine. He didn't believe in the Trinity, for instance, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, within the nature of the one eternal God. There are three eternally distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't like that. So he said, no, Jesus can't be God. So he must be this angel, Michael. And the only real God is Jehovah God over here. And the Holy Spirit is just an energy being, a force, sort of like in Star Wars, you know. So the Holy Spirit is not a personal ego or identity, but a person. It's just a power being, sort of like a force of electricity. So he comes up with this whole new concept of who God is and how you attain salvation. And the way you attain salvation is by getting your meat in due season from the faithful shepherd who is, who else? Charles Taz Russell, this clothing store manager in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. And he had a lot of money because he had a successful clothing store. And he was able to put it into a newsletter, which he called the Watchtower magazine.
And they predicted the end of the world.
Oh, yeah,
he
predicted the end of the world in 1914. Of course, he ended up dying in 1916, missing his own prophecy. But, of course, after 1914 came and left, he came up with other dates for the end of the world, 1918, 1925. As when, of course, he didn't come up with 1918 because he was already dead in 19. He died on Halloween night, by the way, in 1916. But anyway, his successor, Judge Rutherford, the second president of the Jehovah's Witnesses, then predicted 1918. And then when that didn't happen, he predicted 1925. When that didn't happen, he predicted 1941. And then when that didn't happen, he did it in 1942, because by that time, World War II had broken out. And he figured, well, the end of the world's got to happen with all this war going on, but he was wrong again. And finally, they predicted 1975. And I've got all the original Jehovah's Witness magazines, publications, their Awake magazines. I've got their books. In fact, I did a four-hour video series showing all these 100-year-old books of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you know that he came up with these dates using the ancient Egyptian pyramids as his dates for 1914?
Speaking he says, of pagan.
Yeah, see, the Jehovah's Witness founder came up with the end of the world prophecies that the Jehovah's Witnesses have used all these years from the ancient Egyptian pyramids. In fact, he said it was the Great Pyramid in Giza, Egypt.
But what,
that you can predict the end of the world.
What should I say to, like, I love my friend, you know, of course you can love people, but, you know, I don't really try to, you know, go into with her whenever I talk to her. But whenever, like, the innocent people, the Jehovah's Witnesses, are really nice, they stop you on the street, they knock at your door, they want to talk to you and assume automatically that you're ignorant and that you don't, you know, you've probably never been to church or whatever. And a lot of people know about the Bible than they do. And I don't want to get into a long debate with them. I just want to go eat or whatever. I just want to, you know, I don't know what to tell them. Like, they'll be like, oh, do you know about Jesus and all this kind of stuff? And I'll be like, well, golly, I mean, what do you say to that, you know?
They go door to door, and they probably debate more than most Christians do, and they have the answers to everything, and they have to use a different Bible because what they believe doesn't go with the real Bible, so they have their other Bible, and then the New World Translation.
Yeah, in fact, they change what the Bible says, like in that John 1 reference. They change it in their translation. They actually change the Bible wherever it doesn't agree with what they believe.
Same way with the Mormon church. They have to have the Book of Mormon, and same thing. Joseph Smith kind of made up his own deal, and you know,
the inspired version.
Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, and then you go on to believe that you can be a god of your own planet and have spiritual wives, all these sex in heaven and spiritual wives, and then produce, you know, be a god of your own planet. I mean, it's unbelievably weird and sick, and yet they're nice people and all that, and, you know, fuzzy, warm, whatever,
they're
come to your door,
seed,
and it's all family-oriented and stuff. So you, if you care about their souls, you want to tell them the truth.
And sure, you got to have to learn. You're going to have to know the scriptures and know how to refute what they believe. Some are taught not to listen to you. Some will be open enough to listen to you. You can pray for them. You can try to show them, you know, what the Bible really teaches. Show them the verses. You got to know it yourself. And you should definitely be a Christian, a born-again Christian yourself, before you try tangling with any of the powers of darkness.
Dale, what she just said is so important. She needs the main thing you need to know in dealing with false prophets is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So it's like Dale just said, you've got to know your Bible and you need to be saved to begin with.
The Bible commands us to defend the faith, and it commands us to expose the darkness. And think about it. If you do care about these people, they're deceived and they are on their way to hell, and they're out there deceiving other people. So you want to in a loving way tell them, and again, back it up with Scripture. Know your stuff. You know, show them how the Bible says that Jesus is God and that there is a hell, and the Holy Spirit, that uses personal pronouns to describe the Holy Spirit, so it can't be a force. But mainly that it's not a bunch of rituals, and there's not just 144 going to make it and all that sort of stuff, but it's through Jesus Christ, and faith in the true Jesus Christ alone is how you're saved. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. So I don't know how these cults get around that, but it's right there staring you in the face, and they're all about works. They're all about giving money, doing works, doing your duty, going door to door, doing all these things, do, when it's come to God on your knees and cry out to Him, and it'll change your heart, and then comes the fruit.
And lastly, before I go, when I always try to study the Bible, and like a lot of people, I'm not the interpreter, smartest person to make up a cult or whatever. Well, I try to study it, and with my finite wisdom, I can't really understand a lot of the things that I read. And I was wondering one thing about was when Jesus died on the cross, and he was in, he was dead, I guess, for 3 days, right? Or
yes, his human body was dead,
but his,
where was his soul?
God,
that's
was
what I was wondering.
Still running, and
what was his
soul? Because he was sin, right? So he was.
Jesus was God and man at the same time.
Okay, when Jesus died on the cross, he says, "Into thy hands, the Father, I commit my spirit." Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so what? His spirit went to heaven, went to the Father. And then after 3 days, he was raised from the dead. Now, what you have to understand, as Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is totally God and totally man. But he is not mixed. It's not a mixture. God is not mixed with man. And it's not divided. He is totally 100% God and 100% man. So when he died on that cross, God was the call to hypostatic union was there. And the only thing that could die on that cross, which was his human body. And in his human body, he gave up his soul. And his spirit went to the Father.
But what I was reading was, that confused me, was it that he went down to the depths or whatever to get the keys of hell to, I guess, free people from
death
or whatever.
Well, you got to remember that's...
preach to the captives.
That's allegorical or symbolic language representing the fact that because of Christ's resurrection, you also get this, I believe it's in Luke chapter 12, where he broke the power of the devil through this message. Now, those people that were before Christ came, let's say the Old Testament saints and things, now they are liberated by Christ's blood. You also get this in Revelation chapter 12, where you have the war in heaven, and the devil was overcome by his blood. Because of Christ's salvific, there you go. Shouldn't have used that word, but anyway. Efforts there on the cross and on our behalf. Suddenly now, all the saints, Old Testament, and those now, of course, in the New Testament, are raised through him. So that's what that reference is referring to. You've got a lot of Old Testament saints who died before Christ came to die on the cross.
Just as when Jesus took the keys of death and Hades. Keys are symbolic of authority, and that's again
exactly. Well, just for me, I'll just tell you what Jesus said. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
Amen.
And so, and he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now, there are certain verses that you could say that there was, it seems, there was in Hades, there was two compartments, paradise and Hades, where the boat of the dead were waiting for the resurrection, where they would be condemned and sent to lake of fire, and that Jesus came to paradise and proclaimed the Messiah's come to the Old Testament saints and all that their hope was in that. But he never went to hell or suffered in hell. He says, into your hands, Father, commit my spirit. He told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So if he did go to, if there is a place where paradise and there is hell, and there's this wide gap between the two, that he proclaimed the Messiah has come, but he never went and suffered in hell or anything like that. He endured hell on the cross. He is eternity,
the wrath of God.
The eternity and finite man were there in Christ, and he endured the eternity of hell on the cross, and he rose again. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father after he raised from the dead physically.
It's like a timeline where you have before Christ, they were saved by faith in Christ to come, and we're saved by faith in Christ who has come. But God has it all in control, and it's all about faith in Christ. And at that point, he actually accomplished those prophecies and everything, and then did proclaim it. But it's sometimes distorted by certain preachers that says that he went to hell and was whipped by the devil and all that stuff. And
it's ridiculous.
Yeah, it's general. All right, with that, let's go to Joe. Hey, Joe.
Hello.
I'd
like to get your opinion on Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, in chapters 17 and 18.
Okay.
Revelation
it says, "The woman you saw represents the great city who has sovereignty over the kings of the earth." Is that the Babylon in Iraq, or do you think it might be another type of Babylon, another city, and that's just a reference?
Dave, you can jump in first.
Well, it says that in Revelation 17, the woman was clothed in purple. Well, first, John is talking about one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, and he spoke to John, and he says, "Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality, who dwelt on earth and were made drunk with wine with her immorality, and carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup of gold cup full of abominations of the unclean things and their immorality, and upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus, and when I saw her I wondered greatly." And he says, "Why do you wonder? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman, the beast that carries her, which has," he goes in to talk about the ten horns and the nations and all that. When you go back in, I don't think it's just Iraq,
right?
The Babylon, Iraq. When you go back into the Old Testament and the symbolic prophecies of the prophet, and going back to Nimrod, remember the mighty man that hunted on the earth, that wicked man Nimrod,
a mighty hunter before God.
Yeah, started that city, and then you have. The Babylon is considered the harlot of all false religions, witchcraft and sorcery. And flowing from that, the New Testament expands that into this world system. John talks about this world system of Babylon, of the fornication, of the greed of money, of the false religions. And all these sayings that are antichrist, that go against Christ. When you read Revelation, it shows Lord Jesus walking among these churches. Then it shows the who's against us. The Satan's against us. Then it shows the people's against us and the world's against the church. And he shows that, and it shows finally in full exposure of the antichrist, of the the religion of the false religions of Babylon. And a lot of people, and we tend to agree that the Roman church is a woman that rides the beast.
The Roman church?
Yeah, dressed in scarlet, in the blood of the saints. I mean, who has spilled more blood of saints than the Roman Catholic Church?
You're right.
Between the 9th, the 10th, and 15th century, they spilled more blood than the Romans ever did.
You're right.
But the Babylon is the world system. It's the world system that God's going to come when he comes back, the Lord Jesus is going to destroy. That all men are tied into this world system of greed and lust and fornication, harlotry with the world. And that in one day that Babylon is going to fall and all men are going to be shocked at this world system that falls. And this woman who rides the beast, this beast is going to turn on her and devour her. And then the Lord Jesus is going to come back and destroy all and set up the new heavens and new earth.
That sounds good. I have one other quick question.
Okay.
In the beginning in Genesis, it talks about the Nephilim.
Uh-huh.
I don't know if you're familiar with that.
Oh, yeah. We've heard a lot of questions about that.
It says they were on the earth before the flood, and it says after.
Uh-huh.
And my question was, do you think they were some of the flesh that Noah took into the ark, or they've survived a different way?
Well, we know that the only people that survived were the people that were in the ark. And we would have to think is that some people would think that when you go back to these people that call themselves the sons of God and they were giants and God was very upset with the godly line mixing with them, thought they were some kind of demonic forces that took over certain flesh. I would say that they were just giants. There was giants before Israel came into the land. Remember when Moses sent out the spies? And the
uh-huh.
spies went into Israel and they came back and said, these are like the Achan, like the giants. They're
and
the
we're
giants.
Like grasshoppers.
Yeah, we're little grasshoppers. So there seemed to be a genetic thing that these men that were giants they seemed to be a genetic thing that came on to the ark of Noah's sons. And later on, there were giants. There was even, you know, the Goliath was a giant. There were giants. There was, I don't know if it was Og, but Og was like about, I think it was Og. One of the kings that they defeated was like 12 foot in height. And,
wow.
And his spear was like a
trunk or something.
Like a weaver's beam or something right. like that. So others believe that the giants came before the flood. The ones they were talking about that were so wicked were the demons that possessed some men, or even demons that cohabitated with women and caused these giants that God wanted to wipe out the flood. And so the other giants that are different were just genetic giants. There's always had these giants there.
All right. Well, great there. Answers. Thank you for all your help.
Thank you for calling.
Thank you,
hey, I would like to put a note on one thing Dave said on that first part about Babylon, just to back him up. There is an interesting contrast in Revelation where you have that passage about Babylon in the fact that the Bible parallels the New Jerusalem or contrasts it to the harlot Babylon. So you have the New Jerusalem in contrast, which is in Revelation 21, verse 2, in contrast to the harlot Babylon. So that actually shows you, just like you're saying, the world system and things, in contrast to God's world and system.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so anyway. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. And Dale quotes this a lot in 1 John. John says, the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. The whole world system
exactly.
lies in the hands of the wicked one. Under the providence and ordination of God.
I like that answer. A lot of people concentrate on just Revelation 17:9 because Rome is known for being the city with seven hills. And, of course, the beast is on the seven heads. And it says right there that the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So, you know, you can see, yes, Rome is a demonic system, but yet you can take it really to see it further is what you're saying. It's the whole world system in general that is run by Satan.
And remember at the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4, remember the devil himself said, I can give you all these things if
right.
you just bow down right. and worship me.
So he had them. He had them to give. Carrie, you're on.
Hi. I don't mean to be critical, but I think you guys are calming down now. But in a few minutes ago, I think you were being a little prejudiced in your own way, as far as not, you know, you feel threatened somehow, or that you're threatened by other religions and other beliefs. I do believe that paganism was here before Christianity, and I do believe that a lot of Christian...
That's not true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
You can't get any earlier than that.
And start out with Adam and Eve and went on through there. And,
Genesis 1:1.
Of course, sin and evil came right away afterwards, and there was paganism alongside it.
So you had Adam and Eve with God, in fellowship with God, and that's Christianity. Then you had sin, and then you had the paganism of when Cain killed Abel. And then
you have Babylon, and sin came in, copy and counterfeiting.
Well, we believe the Bible is that there's nothing before Adam and Eve.
I think that the
way that y'all come off in trying to convert people into Christianity, it is a negative way, because you're so emotional about it, and I'm not attacking you, but you're very emotional about it, and you start throwing all these things from the Bible, but you're not talking from your heart. It's all this facts. You're looking at the facts, but you're not talking about your own personal experiences, your own personal...
No, that's not true. We're giving you facts. You're contradicting yourself. You're saying one... You're being
no, I'm not. I'm not contradicting myself. This is the feeling I'm getting from you. See, you're being negative right now. You guys are not being perspective or respective to other people's beliefs. You absolutely are set on your own world right there, and you think that everybody below or different beliefs is up to this standard. You're not going to listen. You're not going
to
listen to anything.
You're judging us. You're being negative.
I'm not being negative. You guys are the ones that are
negative. And judging of you to say
you're the ones that are negative. You're sitting there telling everybody that every religion other than Christianity is wrong.
Let me tell you, all religions cannot be true. Is that right or wrong?
I think if you want to believe what you want to believe, but you can't be getting down on the world around you. It's not going to work. If you're trying to convert people to Christianity.
Hold on, Carrie. Can all religions be true? Please don't try to tell us how to... you're a pagan telling us how to convert...
I'm not a pagan.
Okay, you said you believe that pagan...
No, I have read many books that state about paganism being around before Christianity. But my point is that I am a Christian and I...
Okay, Carrie, please hold on a minute. I ask you, can all religions be true?
Just answer that.
Can all religions be true? All right?
You're on. Do believe, yes, to that person it can be, yes.
To that person?
Yes, to the person who believes it can be true for them.
That is absolutely ridiculous.
No, it's not.
That is absolutely illogical.
That is not ridiculous. Why do you think that they have to be one way?
Hitler was right then. Is that, is that what you're saying?
No, I don't believe in that. I don't believe
in
negative, harmful...
I'm going to use your own words against you.
No, well, of course you are, because that's what you're doing.
Look, Hitler did exactly what was in his heart. He believed it, and now you're saying it's wrong. Now you just contradicted yourself
again. I'm saying if a religion is good and positive...
Is that
and they believe in that. There is nothing wrong with the person.
Hitler, his religion was good and positive.
Why are you so threatened?
I'm telling you.
You are threatened. You are threatened. You can't handle it. You cannot deal with anyone not being a Christian.
I'm trying to get you to think.
I am thinking.
Hey, Carrie, can I talk to you just a second?
Yes.
And you won't yell at me?
I'm not yelling.
She's criticizing and yelling.
You were yelling, but that's okay. We've been yelled out before. Would you say you're a Christian? Would you believe Jesus?
I do believe in Jesus.
Do you believe that what he says and
I don't believe that he would be teaching his religion the way you're teaching
it
right now.
Well, let me ask you, okay. He was talking to the Jews in Palestine when he was there, and he says that... they told him, said, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So they said, we believe in God. He's our Father. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand it? I am saying, because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, but there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe in me. And so Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He just told these Jews that their religion was wrong and it was of the devil. And also he says, you travel the ocean, a great service to make one convert to religion. And Jesus said, you make him twice the sons of hell you are. So you disagree with what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the truth. He said, this is eternal life, that you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. In 1 John, John the Apostle says, whoever denies the Son denies the Father. Islam denies the Son. They don't think he's the Son of God. All religions, false religions, deny Jesus is the Son of God, God, and died on the cross for sin and rose from the grave. And John says that's the religion of the Antichrist. You deny all of Christianity.
I'm not denying.
And you deny what
I'm
Jesus
I'm not
said.
Denying that. I'm saying that I even believe the guy in the middle there stated that regardless of church, that you need to find Christ within your own heart and
no,
find
No, that's
it.
Not what the Bible said.
No, the guy in the middle, right no, there next to you,
no,
said that a few
must,
minutes ago. He was
said,
talking.
You must believe the gospel. The gospel is not some building, some church. That's what he's saying.
No.
He said you must believe what the apostles say about Jesus Christ to be saved. The Bible says, Kerry, that your heart is distinctly wicked. You cannot know it. God has to give you revelation that says that we run from the light. Jesus came to give us the light, and we run from that for all his sin and falling short of the glory of God. You know what Romans,
let me read something.
Well, the Apostle Paul said about mankind, real quick, there's none righteous, there's no good, there's none that seeks after God, there's none that understands.
Kerry, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who in sheep's clothing are inwardly ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruit. Then he said, just above that, enter by the narrow gate, for broad is the way to destruction, and that leads to destruction, and many, many there that go by it. But narrow is the gate that, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few that are that find it. No.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. My daughter Marlena has come out with a Christian music CD entitled Win This Fight. It has 8 songs that she has written and performed herself. Some of the song titles are Win This Fight, Love Song to My Lord, Vessel to You, Waiting to Hear from You, Jesus Is, and others. YouTube viewers can listen and see Marlena's music video, Jesus Is, right now, free. Just type Marlena Wessels, M-A-R-L-E-N-A-W-E-S-S-E-L-S, in the YouTube search box and click on her video on the page that comes next. If you would like more information about getting a copy of her CD, just email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Or give us a call at 512-218-8022. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you and yours.